Luke 2. We spent a lot of time yesterday on verse 27. Came by the Spirit into the temple. Verse 28. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, blessed is, again, in Greek, there's two words for blessed. One is eulogio and the other is makarios. And again, the lesser never blesses the greater. And so they really shouldn't use. It's here, it's always, when it's eulogio, it means he praised God, not blessed God. So every time in the scriptures you see where somebody is blessing God, then you know it's translated wrong. What right do we have to bless him? We have a right and an obligation to praise him, which is automatic if we see him. But we never have a right to bless him. Without exception.
The bless. Even though we might, we don't say it, nor do we think it, but I suspect from his point of view, we do. You reckon that would be true?
Well, many people do it. Every time you listen to praise the Lord, it's the opening is, bless the Lord, O my soul. And there it should be, praise the Lord, O my soul. So, all right. He took him up in his arms.
Just one more thing. It's just like, it's that same concept of if you're trying to bless God, you've raised yourself up in your little temple, and you think you can bless God.
Amen. And it's a tell. It's a cosmic tell. Verse 28, well, let me just say 29, is Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now this remembers Simon or Simeon, who was the son of Hillel the great, and because he essentially became a believer when he saw Jesus, he was stricken from all of the records, even though his father was Hillel and his son was Gamaliel.
And his mother was Mrs. Hillel.
But, I mean, if you haven't studied, Gamaliel and Hillel are humongous importance.
Weird.
All right. Let us thy servant, servant is doulos, the bond he's saying is a bond slave. Depart is apollio. It means to set free. In his mind, he now wanted to be set free from the body of sin and death. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Again, Jesus Christ is salvation. He doesn't give you salvation. Oh, we've studied all those words before. But this next, in verse 31, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Thou hast prepared is a biggie. It's hetoimazo in Greek, and it means that you've made something absolutely ready. And we're going to look at a few of these to see how complete we are and how complete the preparation of God is. It's only our minds that don't see it. All right, let's go to Mark 14. Remember, we're studying the word prepared. Start in verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou may eatest the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, and there made ready for us. Now by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit revealed that this guy somehow, you know, all of the stuff we go through to prepare the Passover, it was 100 times more then because of the killing of the lamb and all the other things.
They had to do it right.
Right. Especially this one. And so somehow, this guy, on his own, went and prepared the perfect Passover.
Yeah, it's like the disciples wanted to prepare something and found out that God was already,
Amen.
Had already prepared everything.
Okay, let's go next to Matthew 25.
Matthew 25.
Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Again, absolutely ready. Everything finished.
But he is the kingdom that they inherit. It's not a bag of gold or a big house. That's the inheritance.
Well, wherever Messiah is, there is the kingdom. But this is speaking of the New Jerusalem. All right, let's look at another one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, just stop and think of the majesty of that. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only basis of fellowship. That's It's the only basis of reconciliation. That's the only basis of the mystery of the kingdom of God. That corporately we are determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think how that would simplify if you could see that in everyone. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the word power there is efficacy. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, that which are the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And you know that's a direct quote from Isaiah. And let's look at it in Isaiah. We do this all the time, but it's necessary. Isaiah 64. Verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him, or waiteth on him. So the whole, in terms of this together, it's both, the emphasis here is prepared for them that, it says in the New Testament, love, and the Old Testament, it's wait. And you've got to understand this. From God's perspective, there can be no love unless you're waiting on Him. Unless you've stopped leaning on your own arm of understanding. And that you wait on Him. That's the evidence that you love Him. That's the evidence that you don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And this will happen to you 100,000 times or more. There'll be many opportunity after opportunity that He's begging you, if you will, to wait on Him. But we obstinately, determinedly, in order to save ourselves, what do? Come up with another solution. And that's the evidence that we still love the world, and we do not love God. Can everybody understand that? I guess I was very fortunate because in the very first few months as a believer, this was tested to the ultimate. Because I could not do anything to save myself. I couldn't do anything to benefit myself. I couldn't. And so I waited. And I ended up homeless, under a bridge, hungry, cold. Sometimes, someplace, you must wait on Him. No matter what it looks like to you, no matter what it looks like to anyone else. Because that's the only way that you will know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you. Otherwise, no matter how much you hear, no matter what the preaching is, you will always, it will be essentially only a philosophy because it hasn't been perfected or tested in you. You see the importance of this? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared. It's already prepared. It's already finished from the foundation of the world. for them that wait on him. John? I felt the wheels turning.
I was thinking that a lot of our waiting are, you know, like stopping rushing ahead is most of the rushing ahead we do, we're not even doing anything. We're just doing it in our head, you know. And so to wait is to, you know, stop all that mental activity that's going on, because you can't give it up and let go of it. It's all that stuff still going around.
The New Testament word that really describes waiting is the Greek word meno, which means abiding. You can't wait or abide with the mind of a Gentile, because then you're still creating a new reality. You're playing a video game in your head. That all has to stop, so there's silence in the temple before him. And when there isn't, the only way out is repentance. Father, forgive me. It's a shame even to speak of those things that you used to do in your mind. And this is not necessarily anything evil that you think is evil. It's the cause and effect, the planning, the agendas. And Paul says it's shame even to speak of those things. Because none of those things are waiting on him.
All this stuff we're talking about, God preparing stuff, shows you that you don't have to do all that stuff that you think you do. He's preparing everything. He's preparing everything that's worth happening, you know.
All right, let's look at it from another standpoint. Let's go to John 14. Prepare it for study. Don't forget that. Anybody have any response to any of this?
Well, I guess for me, there's just such certain things that I procrastinate on. Everybody knows that one. And then there's other things. There's always a sense of immediacy. That's totally not actually being in faith. And it's self-seeking and selfish. But why do I find I go to those extremes? It's either there's this urgent immediacy or what the hell.
It's called sloth.
You sum that up real quick.
What?
You sum that up real quick.
And what sloth is no zeal. You can have zeal for all kinds of things in the world, but that's meaningless. That's the freneticism. The zeal of God is directed solely at waiting on him. All right. This is a good one. Another good one. 14. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now remember, the word mansions there is this word meno. And it means places of abiding. And what it really means is seders. My Father's house are many seders. He's not talking about, well, I don't go there. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Just as that unknown man prepared everything for the only Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, so he has prepared everything already. He's perfected you by one offering. Everything that's necessary for you to be fit into the and knit together in the body of Christ for the perfection of the bride is already finished. It's only your mind and your emotions that keep you from the fullness of it, and that's called rebellion. Amen? Mm-hmm. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, how can we not, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Hallelujah. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not a moral option. That's a cosmic fact. Amen? All right, let's see the same sort of thing. But this is all about, that was about the New Jerusalem. Let's go to Hebrews 11.
There's something in that 14:3 about, I go to prepare a place for you. He had to go to get to the finish part.
Mm-hmm.
And then that come again is the resurrection part.
Amen.
And that's the completed work, and we are ready to be received.
It starts with Enoch and goes all the way. Now where it just talks about Abraham and Sarah. And then verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They didn't just confess that with their mouth. They confessed that by how they lived, their walk. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country or a place or a land. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Prepared. The New Jerusalem. It's already prepared. It's already here. It's a surrounding reality. The entrance has already been paid. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at the statement at baptism. Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And every time it says it is at hand, it really says is here. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So this idea that the ministry of Elijah, which was fulfilled in John the Baptist, was he has prepared the way. Now, we don't have to, I mean, we drink the cup of Elijah or the cup of John the Baptist when we celebrate Passover. But all that John the Baptist said to do was bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Everything else is the Holy Spirit's business. Everything else has been prepared. And what is that? What is repentance? 100% of disowning of you and you and yours. So that by nature you seek only the kingdom of God and that righteousness, not anything else. Amen?
Amen.
What, Gary?
I just had a thought about repentance. that it's all about seeing. If you're looking the wrong direction, you quit looking that way, you turn and you look to God, and everything changes, and your whole being changes because you're seeing Him as opposed to seeing the world and looking for your sustenance there. So it's a function of what you see, you understand.
Again, remember, but there is another that has set himself up in the temple of God.
Well, here the same is almost seen outwardly and upwardly, but not seen your reflection. Have had any effect?
Yeah, I mean, we've always heard that. Repentance, in Hebrew it's the word shub, and here we just studied it a couple days ago, but and it's always what we've heard is this turning where you're looking, but it's at some point it's got to be repentance not to be repented of. In other words, it's a repentance that is a total disowning of you, a total abandonment of self in anything. And that's the purpose of the preaching of the cross, is to bring forth fruit necessary in you and by the preaching in me that's necessary for the full repentance. That you would remain, except you be converted and become as that little darling infant before self-awareness. You have to lose the capacity for self-awareness. That's huge. You know, Gary's right. That's what everybody does, even if when they hear the scriptures. What does this mean to me? Well, it doesn't mean anything to you. That's all you've done your whole life. You've looked around, well, how can I use this? What does this mean to me? What can I get out of this? How do I act to get something I want from that person? That's all crap. It's just sorcery.
You're using this as a mirror.
Well, yeah, well, then you're a hearer only. All right, let's look at a couple more. Revelation 19. Again, we're studying prepared. After these things, what things? Babylon destroyed. Destroyed in you. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But the wife, notice, the wife, hath made herself ready. And the only thing the wife has to do is repent. But not the world's repentance. One more. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We saw that 2,000 years ago. The New Jerusalem didn't go back up. It's our overriding reality at all times. Wherever we look, we don't look at, we see through, so that we see the perfection of his holiness in everything. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, we can run over a little bit. Last, there's one more. 2 Timothy 2. This one's important. Well, I guess the others are important too, aren't they? Verse 15. Study. Remember the word study there is peristemi. Present with zeal. Present yourself a living sacrifice. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker or gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity or self-seeking. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work.
Which verse is that in?
21. So we have kind of exhausted prepared, but I hope you never forget it. You never believe there's anything for you to do except repent. And I promise you, if you once you see the fear of God, repentance will be as automatic as breathing. Amen?
All the things that you would think that the bride would be the preparation. It says she prepared, made herself ready to be prepared. It was like she had to repent, and then all the stuff, the outer, stuff was put on by God.
Amen. Anybody have any thoughts, responses? Gary, you're musing again.
See, I was thinking you should say something like, instead of just, does anybody have any thoughts, after I've already shared my thoughts right there, you should say, does anybody have any other wonderful thoughts just as John shared?
Yeah, that would be cool.
For you. It would be like a...
Can anybody talk to that?
That's what I think.
Quickly take it, big guy.
Thank you for sharing. If you mentioned